Our scripture reading tonight is from a very familiar passage from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first verses, of the first 12 verses of chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 8 is our text for this evening. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our society today places a lot of emphasis on cleanliness. If you read the ads in the newspaper or in the flyers that appear in your mailbox, if you watch the commercials on television, you will soon discover that many of these ads emphasize cleanliness. Companies advertise their brand of toothpaste in a way they say that it will keep your teeth clean. Various lotions and shampoos are advertised in order to keep your hair and your body clean. And others advertise soaps and detergents to keep your dishes and your clothes clean. Still others advertise items that to keep your bathroom and your floors clean. And more recently, there are all kinds of commercials on how to keep the air and the water clean. You see, our society is obsessed with cleanliness. But now when you notice that when you read the ad that describes the kind of movies that are being shown in the theaters, or if you look at the programs on your television screen, all too often those programs are filled with murder, violence, adultery, nudity, drunkenness, immorality, spiced very often with all kinds of dirty language and frequent swear words. And when that happens, it's time to hit the button on the remote, because watching television can be a danger to your spiritual health. You see, on the one hand, our society stresses outward physical cleanliness. But on the other hand, she craves and often feeds herself with the filth, a mental diet of filth. And one is reminded of what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them will be clean also. You see, like the Pharisees, all too many people today, they care very much about how they look on the outside. Their facial expression and their clothes that they wear. And they don't care so much about what's on the inside. With God, however, it's the other way around. God looks on the inside, the heart of mankind. In this particular beatitude that we'll be discussing tonight, Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure and clean, not on the outside, but in their hearts on the inside. Because they are the ones that shall see God. And so our theme tonight is, blessed are the pure in heart. And the 3 points are very easy to remember because they're all the same. But we'll concentrate on the 3 key words of this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then blessed are the pure in heart. And then finally, blessed are the pure in heart. First of all, we consider that word heart. Now, all of us know, I'm sure, that the heart is the most important organ in our bodies. Although the heart is about the size of a fist and weighs about 12 ounces, it is the most amazing pumping machine in the universe. No one knows the exact moment that the heart starts beating, although I read someplace, I believe, that it was 12 days after conception. But once it starts, it pumps more than 1,800 gallons of blood through miles of blood vessels to nourish the body's trillion cells every day without interruption. Whether you become 50 years old or 60 or 80. You see, the heart is the central organ in our bodies. And therefore, it is no surprise that the Holy Spirit chose the word heart in Scripture in order to describe the core of a person's being. When I say to my wife, my heart belongs to you, then what I'm saying is that I give my whole person, everything that I am, my entire life, I give it to her. When you and I did profession of our faith, then we said that my heart belongs to the Lord. Then we're saying that everything that I do, say, and think affects my confession that I belong to the Lord. That my heart belongs to Him. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, for example, we read, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, that is from out of the heart, the core of our being, springs forth the issues of life. You see, it's the heart, the center of our being, which gives birth to our motivations. It gives birth to our thoughts, our words. It determines our behavior, our lifestyle, our feelings, our emotions, our desires. And so it should be very obvious that the state or the condition of our heart is very important. You see, the Apostle Paul was a very different person before his conversion and afterwards. Before his conversion, he hated Christ. He persecuted the church. He watched with approval when Stephen was stoned to death. In Galatians 1, verse 13, Paul writes about himself and he says, how he persecuted the church of God and he tried to destroy the church. But once the Holy Spirit, once he met Christ on the road to Damascus and the Holy Spirit created in him a new heart, he became one of the greatest missionaries there ever has been. He endured beatings, torture. He endured arrest and jail. You see, one of the highlights in my 50 years in the ministry was to see radical changes in people once God, the Holy Spirit, took a hold of the heart of those people. For example, Daniel was a university student. And prior to his conversion, he was on drugs. But a friend introduced him to the Reformed faith. And he did not once go to church, but he studied the Reformed faith on the internet. Finally, he did attend the Reformed church. Happened in New Zealand. And he acknowledged his sin, and while we were there for 3 months, he professed his faith and made profession of his faith. He became a different person. Now he witnessed to everyone on campus. He shared his faith, and since then he is married. And just this week I received an email, and he and his wife are expecting a child, and they're very excited, and he's still very much involved in the life of the church. See, beloved, once a heart belongs to the Lord, it changes a person completely. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, we read, "As a water reflects a face, so a man's heart reveals the man." You see, throughout Scripture, the word heart is used to express total commitment. We read, love the Lord with, not 95%, but with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Obey the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him with all your heart. Extol the Lord with all your heart. Set your heart on things above. See, the emphasis in Scripture is always about the heart. Not about the head, but the heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. He did not say, blessed are those who are intellectuals, those who will graduate from college or university. You see, you can have a thorough knowledge of Scripture and about the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. You may know chapter and verse to support certain doctrines in a debate, but ultimately the Lord does not judge you by how much or how little you know, but the state, He judges you by the state, by the condition of your heart. The core of your being. You see, if my heart this evening was not filled with the love for my Savior, Jesus Christ, if my heart was not filled with an awe and wonder and amazement that my Creator God, who is my Father through Jesus Christ, I say if there was no love in my heart, I had no business standing behind this pulpit. You see, if your heart is truly filled with gratitude for what Christ has done in your behalf, then it must spill over in what you say, what you do, and everything, even your thoughts. You see, many people consider themselves religious, and outwardly they do all kinds of good things. But if their inner motivations, if the driving force behind their actions, if the reason they do is to bestow honor only on themselves and they take pride in what they know and so forth, then in the words of James 1, verse 26, verse 27, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. See, God does not look at the outward deeds. He probes much deeper. He looks and judges the heart, the motivation behind our deeds and our words. He looks on the inside. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord judging us. And then it says that the Lord will bring, and now I'm quoting, to light what is hidden in darkness. God will bring out the secret things, the things that we hide in darkness. And then it goes on and he says, and will expose the motives of man's hearts. God will expose the motives. You see, beloved, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17, the Lord does not look at the outward appearance of a person, but he looks at the heart. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the hearts. You see, beloved, with God, it's all about the state of a person's heart. And so I ask you, what motivated you to come tonight to church? Did you come because, well, you always do? It's a custom, it's a tradition. Was there a heartfelt desire that compelled you to come to worship our triune God? Did you come because you love God? You see, I can't fully understand, really, people who only come once and don't hunger, don't long to be with God's people in His house for a second time when the opportunity is there to worship and are faithful, be faithful to our triune God. Matthew 15, 8, verses 8 and 9, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he calls people hypocrites who honor God with their lips, but their hearts, he says, they are far from me. And then he adds these words, in vain do they worship me. You see, it's all about the heart. Someone said that some people, no matter how old they get, they never lose their beauty. What they simply do is this. They translate the beauty of their face into their hearts. You know, and basically that's what we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, where we read, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's eyes, precious. You see, when the heart is beautiful, gentle spirit, as Peter says, that is what is precious to God. And that brings us to the second point. The all-important question. What should be the state of your and my heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. But what does that word pure, what does it mean? And in Scripture, it's used in at least two different ways. The first and most obvious meaning is that one who has a pure heart has a heart that is clean of sin. David did some horrible sins. He committed adultery. In the process, he killed Uriah. Horrible sins. Then he prays and he comes to God and asks for repentance. And then he says, among other things, in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart. It's very interesting that the word create is the same word in Hebrew as the one used in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word create, of course, in that instance, means that God created by the power of His word. He created something, the whole entire universe, out of nothing. Now, David uses that same word, create. In other words, he's asking God that God will create in him something that's impossible, that only God can do, and that is create in him a new heart, a pure heart, and only God can do that. When you and I, like David, when we confess and acknowledge our sin, then we read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all our sins. And so to be pure in heart, first of all, implies that our heart, the core of our being, it has to be washed clean through the blood of the Lamb in order to have fellowship with a holy God. There's another meaning of the word pure in Scripture, and that it is something that is unadulterated. Think of gold, for example. Gold that is not mixed with any other metal is 100% pure. Pure gold. And when we apply this to being pure in our hearts, it means that our hearts is without hypocrisy. It means that we're single-minded to have an undivided heart. In James 4, verse 8, for example, we read, clean your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, to be a double-minded person is someone who says that he loves God on the one hand, but at the same time, he loves the world. You see, that's like mixing gold with another raw metal. It's no longer pure. You see, you cannot worship God and mammon at the same time. The God of materialism. It's one or the other. You see, again, when you and I promised that we would, when we made public profession of our faith, we promised that we would lead a Christian life. And that meant that we would forsake the world and crucify our old nature. You see, the person who is pure in heart he cannot be double-minded. But he's single-minded. His heart is not divided, but his heart is unified in his love and in his service for the Lord. You see, the person with a pure heart is someone whose outward behavior is in full harmony with his state of heart. The Apostle James says in James 1, verse 27, religion that our God, our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That is, you express your love. Jesus himself said in Matthew 25 that we express it by visiting those in prison or those that are hungry, to feed them. But then it goes on, James goes on to say that religion which the Father accepts must be pure and faultless. And that means, he says, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, a person who has a pure heart will stay away from the filth shown on the internet, the pornography. He will resist all kinds of worldly influences. He will do everything in order to keep his heart pure. You see, your hatred against sin, your hatred for sin, is the ultimate proof of your love for God. God hates sin. And if you hate sin, that's an expression of your love for God. I remember reading someplace of a minister who visited a coal mine, and he saw a beautiful white flower blooming amidst all the black coal debris. And he asked the miner that was with him, and he asked, how can there be such a beautiful flower blooming in this dirty mine? And the miner responded, just throw some coal dust on that flower. Which he did. And he was surprised that the dirt that touched the snowy white petals slid off to the ground, leaving the flower as lovely as it was before. You see, the petals were so smooth that no dirt could stick or cling to that flower. May all of us. If your heart belongs to your Savior, be like that flower, pure and white, and bloom brightly in a sin-sick society. But now the question is, how do you keep your heart pure? In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist raises that very same question. He says, how does a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, as the psalmist says, it is to live according to God's word. You see, when I said earlier that with God it's all about the heart, it doesn't mean that we cancel out the mind. After all, in order to fill my heart with a real love for God, in order to fill my heart with awe and reverence for God, we have to know who God is. We have to study His Word. We have to know His attributes, the attributes that Reverend Voss has been discussing this past few Sundays. His holiness, His sovereignty, His power, His mercy. So that it fills our hearts with a true love for God and a true love for Jesus, our Savior. We have to know who He is, what He has done. We have to know about the fact that He was both divine and that it was human and that it had a purpose that He was born in that way. We have to know about His substitutionary atonement, that He substituted Himself in our place, in your and my place. In order to serve God, in order to express our love and obedience, we have to know what God's will is, and therefore we have to know the Scriptures. That's how we keep our hearts pure. We must discipline ourselves. We must set a time apart for devotions. We must meditate quietly upon the truth of God's Word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, our love for Jesus is expressed in obedience. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, for example, we read that we must be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The authors of the Hebrews say something very similar. We fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, who endured such opposition from sinful man. You see, even though Jesus endured some terrible suffering, especially on the cross, the agony of hell that He experienced while He was hanging there during those 3 hours of darkness, bearing the wrath of God against your and my sin, and yet Jesus never once wavered from doing God, His Father's will. And as His image bearers, according to Ephesians 5, verse 1, we should mirror and imitate Him. And even though we will never reach perfection in this life, we should nevertheless do everything possible to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and obey and serve Him with an undivided heart. Finally, blessed. Yes, blessed are the pure of heart. And the word blessed, as I already said, can be defined as being happy. But really, it's much more than that. Some translate, oh, the happiness of. But the word blessed is much more than being just happy. Happy is an emotion that depends on the outward circumstances. You can be happy, for example, when the sun is shining on your wedding day, but you're not so happy when it's rainy and cold and so forth. The word blessed refers to that spiritual joy that you have in your heart no matter what happens. That inner joy that you know that you share in all the benefits of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, or as our text says, that one day you will see God. You see, even as a farmer, even if the corn shrivels and there will be no crop, as many have in California, for example, or even if you're dealing with terminal cancer, you see, even then you can be blessed. You can have this inner joy, this blessedness. You see, the prophet Habakkuk says it the best in chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vine, and the fields yield no food, the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls. He said that that's the case because of famine or whatever was going on at that time. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, even under those circumstances. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, that's the blessedness that we're talking about. And Jesus says in no uncertain terms that this blessedness, this spiritual joy, that those who have a pure heart, the blessedness is that one day they shall see God. They shall see God. Notice that Jesus very emphatically says they shall see God. It's not maybe or perhaps, or there's no question about it. They shall see God. Now, what's the implication? In what sense will those who are pure in heart, will they see God? God is holy. We are sinners. How can we see God, who is holy? In Psalm 24, verse 3, for example, raises that very question. Who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And then in verse 4, it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. We can only have fellowship. We can only meet with God, enter into his presence. We can only see God if we have clean hands and a pure heart. We cannot come into the presence of a holy God with a heart that is filled with sin. Only with a heart that has been cleansed through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that we will see God? Will all of us who belong to Jesus, will we see God? In what sense? Jesus very specifically said, we shall see God. In Revelation 22, verse 4, he says the same thing. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Does that mean we will see God with our physical eye? I don't think so, because God, after all, is a spirit, and he has no physical body. Therefore, he's invisible to man. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, we read that God lives an unapproachable life whom no one has seen or can see. So what Jesus means when he says that we shall see God? Well, beloved, I believe that when we walk on that new earth with new glorified bodies, then we may not see some physical form of God. But I do believe we will see something of God's glory, such as what Moses saw when he met God on Mount Sinai, for example. We read in Exodus 33, verse 18, that Moses asked God, please show me your glory. But then God responded and says, you cannot see my face, for if you do, you will die. And then Moses does see God's glory as God passes by. In Revelation 21, verse 3, we read that we will be his people and God himself will be with them and he will be their God. God will be with his people on the new earth. And Revelation 21, verse 23 states that city, the new Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. One day, I believe we will behold something of the glory of God. To use David's word in Psalm 27, verse 4, we will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. On the beauty of the Lord. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, says to see God's face is to behold his beauty. You see, though God's majesty, his holiness, love, and wisdom surpasses our understanding, yet whatever we will know of God in heaven and a new earth, it will be without sinful limitations. In heaven and on the new earth, we will be pure as God is pure. And we will know God as we have never known him before. And God will rejoice in his people, and his people will rejoice in him. And it will be like it was in the Garden of Eden when God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. We will gaze upon the beauty, and we'll see the glory of God. We read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard. And not no heart has envisioned the things that God has waiting for us, those who love him. But I believe there's another aspect in seeing God. We will certainly see God in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is always and always will be God. And yet while he was here on earth, he assumed a human nature, and when he ascended into heaven, he ascended with a glorified body. In respect to his human nature, Jesus today is in heaven with a physical glorified body. Just read Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In 1 John 3, verse 3, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him. We still see Jesus as he is. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see as a mirror dimly, but then we'll see him face to face. I believe that one day we will see Jesus. When someone dies, then so often you hear people say, well, now Dad and Mom are together in heaven. As if that's the most important thing, but beloved, it is not. The most important thing for me when I go to heaven and open my eyes is to see Jesus, who through his death and through his resurrection opened the gates to paradise and closed the gates to hell. You may not have all the answers as to exactly how it will all be, but we know this, that a glorious future awaits you and me for those who have a pure heart, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's so much awaiting us. And best of all, we'll see something of the glory of God, and we'll see Jesus, our Savior. And so blessed, oh, the happiness of those whose hearts are pure, washed clean by the blood of Christ, because they shall see God. They shall see Jesus, our Savior. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we have this warning. Nothing impure will enter into the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, whose names are written in that book? That book of the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, those who are pure of heart. Their names are written in that book of life. And they are the one that will see God. So the question is, hopefully your name is not only written somewhere in the records, in the membership rolls of this congregation and Cornerstone, but may your names be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And then on the day that you and I die, we will open our eyes and we'll see Jesus, our Savior. Oh yes, blessed. Oh, the happiness of the pure in heart, because they shall see God. I'm reminded of an old lady who had great difficulty, arthritis and so forth. She had difficulty coming up the steps as she was going into the city bus. And the drivers said to her, "Lady, you've seen the best days of your life." With a twinkle in her eyes, she said, no, not at all. The best days of my life are still coming. You see, she was a believer in Christ. She had a pure heart. She knew that she would one day see God and would see her Savior. Beloved, we have a glorious future that awaits us. May we, all of us, may we have a heaven-centered life. Someone said, "I pity the person who never thinks about heaven." We must have a heaven-centered life, because that is what gives strength for today. The kind of society that we talked about this morning. That's what gives us the courage to stand strong, knowing that we have a glorious future awaiting us.